That's close, isn't it? Didn't anticipate. Shall I move this back a little bit so you feel less intimidated? I don't know if anybody's got a Bible with them. If you have, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, don't worry if you don't, I'll read it through here now. This is just giving a little bit of context, really, to, so this is the second half of a sermon that I didn't get through in the first time. But the verse at the end of Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work in us. Here's some of the verses that build up to that. Here's the context. I think it's vital for where we're going this evening. So this is what Paul says. For this reason, everything that he said so far, but we haven't got time for that. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, to grasp with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. So we were looking at how, so this word that God gave, so I was praying for the church this time, expand your expectations, stretch out your tent posts, go move to the right and to the left. Expand your expectations, enlarge your vision. So in order to expand your expectations of what God desires to do, wants to do in us and amongst us as we move forward, of necessity we must enlarge our vision and to see and to grasp in a new way who he really is, the magnificence of who he is and all that he is for us. But there's a great difference between just knowing and experiencing. And so with the enlarging our vision, there is also a deepening of our experience. There has to be. Expand your expectations, enlarge your vision, deepen down, root down your experience, difference between knowing and experience. It's one thing to go to a restaurant and all sit down together and they bring the menus and you look through the menus and you say, wow, that looks good, that sounds really great, and you're working through and you all the ingredients of a meal in there, it's just amazing. And then getting to a point where you say, that was almost good enough to taste. Okay, let's go. And you're off out of the restaurant and you've just read it. You've read it and you've gloried in it. You've gloried in the ribeye steak. It's there in print. And as you read it, you can imagine it. You can almost taste it. Ribeye steak in a peppercorn sauce and then some fries and some vegetables on the side, and you're like, wow. And then you make your way home and you say, great restaurant. Wasn't that a great restaurant? The selection on the menu there. And some people, and it's possible as believers to do that with God. There's a great difference between knowing and experiencing. This is what Paul wants for this Ephesian church and what God wants for this church here, I believe. Not only to know wonderful truths, glorious truths of the gospel, to know them, and to know them to be true, to believe them to be true, but to experience the reality of those truths. And so, when Paul says right at the beginning of this letter to Ephesians, do you know who you are? All of chapter 1 into chapter 2, he's just He's just unpacking our identity in Christ. This is who you are, loved before the foundation of the world, adopted by his grace and into his family, given an inheritance. You were dead, now you're alive. By grace you've been saved. And so, and he's building this wonderful, wonderful picture of our identity in him. And then before he moves on at the beginning of chapter 4 into, now this is how you outwork your faith. This is what you're meant to do. You don't just move from this is who you are to this is what you do. There's this really significant section in between both of those. This is who you are, this is what you do. To this is what I long for you to experience, the reality of these truths. I don't want you just to move from knowing what is true to what you do. We can all do that. This is a relationship. God has called us into a living, a personal relationship with him that works from the inside out, and it doesn't remain merely in our minds. And so he gets to chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, because of all of these things, all of these realities of the gospel that are true, this is then what I'm praying for you. That you're empowered, strengthened by the Spirit in your inner being, that you begin to experience the reality of those things that you know to be true in your mind in your actual experience. You experience it. Live it out. The information must become sensation. It has to. The joy-inflicting news, which is really what gospel means, it's good news, but it's more than that. It's joy news, but it's more than that. It's be inflicted with joy. Joy inflicting news. The joy news catching fire in your soul, in your heart, a living reality. And so, first question we need to ask this evening is why do we need deeper experiences of God? See, some people have looked at Paul's prayer here and they say, well, it doesn't seem to make sense because Paul is praying for Christians and he's praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts. It's like if you're a Christian, Christ does dwell in your heart. It's clear in Romans 8 that if Christ doesn't dwell in you, you're not a Christian. So what is he talking about here? And then he prays that they may know the love of Christ. But there's so many places throughout the New Testament, it's pretty clear that if you don't know the love of Christ, you're not his. So what is he praying? And he's clearly praying to Christians. This letter is a letter to the church in Ephesus, to Christians. So it doesn't seem to make sense. But here's the point. This is the point he's making. It's one thing to believe and to trust the love of Christ. It's another thing to experience the love of Christ in your inner being. This is what he's praying for right here. I know you know it to be true, and I know you trust it to be true, and I want to remind you of those things that are true, but this is what I'm praying for, that you experience it. I remember hearing a story a long time ago about an elderly woman who lived in this beaten-down house, lived a poor lifestyle in rags, yet a member of her family died and passed on to her an inheritance. £6 million. That would be nice. So she'd been passed on this inheritance, and yet she lived for a number of years. She was an old woman, but she lived for a number of years after that, and she continued to live in poverty. She continued to live in rags. She continued to live in a beaten-down house. And even though legally she was rich, experientially, she was poor. So what she was rich. How she lived was poor. And that's possible as a believer. Those things that are true of you, you are justified, you are declared righteous. You do have an inheritance in him. All those things Paul says earlier on in Ephesians, they're true. You're rich. If you're in Christ, you're rich. And yet you can live out the experience of all those things that are true and continue to live in poverty, outside of the reality, the experience of those things. It's possible for us as believers. And so this is why Paul is praying for these things to become true in our experience. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Yes, but there's more. There's more than just because the Bible tells me so. I'm glad the Bible tells me so. I'm glad that, and that gives us solid foundation. I stand on that. But there's more. There's the experience of knowing that. Listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my heroes. This is what he says. The whole object of being a Christian is that you may know the love of Jesus Christ, his personal love to you, that he may tell you in unmistakable language that he loves you, that he has given himself for you, that he has loved you with an everlasting love. He does this through the Holy Spirit. He seals all of his statements to you through the Spirit. You believe because it's in the Word, because it's in the Bible. But there's more than that. He will tell you this directly, as though he were telling you a great secret. He tells you to your heart. The Spirit gives manifestations, revealings of the Son of God to his own, to his beloved, to those for whom he has gladly died. This is the point. He seals those things that are true by his Spirit to your spirit. He puts them in. I love you. In the experience. I love you. I'm for you. You see, the fact that Paul is praying fervently for Christians to get what they already have tells us two things. It's possible to be in a place where you're not really affected. You're not being impacted by the things that are true. It's possible to be in that place. We know that. He's praying fervently for this because it is such a vital need. This isn't a secondary thing. Now, notice he says, I bow the knee. The ordinary posture for a Jew praying wasn't to bow, but to stand. People did bow the knee, but when they did, it meant some unusual, intense emotion. It's when people were overwhelmed by something. They bowed the knee in prayer. So Paul, when Paul says, I bow the knee that you get this, it's clearly a matter for him of great priority. These things are true of you in the gospel, but this is what I'm doing. I'm giving myself, I'm bowing before God, I'm praying, Lord, bury them deep in their heart, in their experience, that they know it, that they live out of the reality of that, that they're overwhelmed, captivated by the experience of those things being true. The love of Jesus toward you is not something merely to be known, but to be experienced, to be tasted. It's not just a menu to read. It's a feast to be tasted. Seen with spiritual eyes. As we were coming up in the car, I was thinking over this, I was started singing along to myself. I've tasted, it's a Jesus culture song, I think. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, and my heart becomes free, and my chains undone. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. Those are not just words, you know. That's an experience that pours itself out. And I arrive and say, oh, we're going to be singing that at the end, so great. Or you could jump back, 1859, Welsh Revival. There was something that was so going on in the experience of people's hearts that it had to find some vent. It had to come out some way. And so out of the experience, people scribbled down. There was a guy that scribbled down words to try and capture something of the experience of heart. And it was, here is love vast as the ocean. Loving kindness like a flood. You see, poets begin to write out of an experience of heart. So easy and so dangerous, in my opinion, to move quickly from what is true to what now do we do without experiencing the reality of those truths. Secondly, what is this experience? See, he's praying for power that comes through God's Spirit so that something extraordinary takes place in your inner being. And so he's saying, listen, this isn't something you can just do yourself. You can't just do this. You can't just make this happen. You can't work it up. You can't learn it in a book. You can't read a book and make this happen. It's not merely an intellectual exercise. You need what you need. What I'm doing is praying that the Spirit would come and strengthen you for this. This is a work of God. This is a work of the Spirit. We pray for. Lord, come and do this. Come and strengthen my heart to receive, to be so sensitized, tenderized, that all those things that are true of you, that you're trying to break in, I get it. What does the Spirit do? He brings Christ to dwell in your heart so that we would be enabled to grasp or be grasped by, I'll look at that in a minute, interesting Greek word there, the limitless dimensions of Christ's love. This is the core point of the prayer. He assumes that they haven't fully grasped this, that there's more for them to experience than they have experienced so far. For the Spirit to empower them, not so that they would love Christ more, but that they would get how Christ loves them more. And he says, I'm praying that you would know a love which surpasses knowledge. That you would grasp something that goes beyond just merely intellectual understanding. This is why it goes beyond a book. You can read, I read in a book, I read a great book on the doctrine of the love of God. I read it and now I understand the doctrine of the love of God. I read it in a great book. That's not what he's talking about here. It surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond intellect. There's a knowledge that is deeper than just intellectual knowledge. This is knowing beyond knowing. This is not just reading the menu, this is tasting. This is what he's speaking about. Jonathan Edwards put it like this, not the triple jumper. He says, there is a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of that loveliness and holiness and grace. There is a difference in having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. That's what Paul is talking about here. Oh, we know honey is sweet. You read the ingredients, or what if I don't know? We know honey is sweet. And then you taste this, like, yes, it is sweet. Or it's like a wife saying, well, it's all very well for you to tell me that you love me, but I'm not experiencing it right now. And then there are times where he doesn't need to tell her that he loves her. She feels it. She experiences it. She knows it to be true deep within. And you might think, well, this is not that important. Truth is what is important, not experience. And it is. I don't disagree with that. People say experience isn't important, emotions are unreliable, and so let's stay safe. Let's stay in the realm of what I know to be true. Here's the problem. You can live for weeks, and you can live for months, and years, and even decades without ever knowing that which surpasses knowledge. So you know it. But you can live. You can live as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, without ever knowing. God desires intimacy of relationship, a heart overspill, not merely a legal transaction. How does he describe this experience here? Well, he prays that the Spirit would empower them, strengthen them to grasp, that's what it says in the NIV, or comprehend in the ESV, the breadth, depth, and height of Christ's love. The Greek word which is translated grasp or comprehend is the word katalambano. It's really interesting. So lambano means either to grasp hold of. Kata is with intensity. So the word kata, the kata part is an intensity of it. So to grasp hold of something with intensity. The word is actually used in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, where Paul says to the church there, judgment day is coming, don't let it katalambano you. Don't let it take you by surprise. Don't let it ambush you. Don't let it grab hold of you with such an intensity you're not ready for it. And there's a possibility, different scholars looking at this, they say, this could be read two ways. Either Paul is praying that you would be able to grasp hold of, lay hold of Christ's love for you with such an intensity, or he could be saying, I'm praying that Christ's love would take hold of you with such an intensity. It just ambushes you, takes you by surprise, overwhelms you. That's happened in so many people's experiences. You weren't expecting it. Some of you have known that. Some of you, no doubt, have been there. Maybe you've been in a meeting. Maybe you've been in a small gathering or a large meeting, and maybe you've been taken up in worship, and or maybe just been praying, and in a moment, poof, ambushed by the love of God. Poof. This is where he's at. Paul is praying that we would be catalambanoed by the love of Christ. And the Holy Spirit loves to come and empower believers so that they get this, overwhelmed by the love of Christ. And listen, I'm nearly done, 65% now can re-engage. This isn't purely for emotional types. You could say, Welshies or Valley Welshies, you know, and most people and whatever. They were all a bit emotional about these things, you know, and this isn't just for emotional types. Listen to this. You've heard of Blaise Pascal, mathematician and scientist and all the rest, everything that I'm not. And when he died, you may have heard this before, when he died, they found that he'd written a section of a diary and sewn it into the inside of his coat pocket. It had been there for years and years. Of an experience that he had had. This is part of it. Let me just read part of it. At the top, he puts the date, in the year of grace, 1664, hence the language, Monday, 23rd of November, from about 10:30 in the evening until 12:30 midnight, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, certainty and joy, certainty, emotion, sight, joy, forgetfulness of the world and everything outside of God. The world has known you, but now I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. My God, don't ever leave me. Don't let me ever be separated from you. What happened? Catalan Barnard. He was Catalan Barnard. He was ambushed by the love of Christ. Spirit empowered, enabling to lay hold of Christ's limitless love for him. See, because we know that to be true. We know it's a truth that Christ loves you with an infinite love. It's true. But often, so often, we don't live in the experience of that. But he loves to strengthen your heart by his Spirit so that you do. You get it. R.A. Torrey speaks of how he sought God's face earnestly and was overwhelmed by a profound consciousness of God's love. He says, I began to weep and eventually asked God to show me no more because I couldn't bear anymore. And that fits, doesn't it? The infinite God pouring out his infinite love to the point you have to say, stop. This physical frame can't take this anymore. The doctrine that he always knew and loved became an experience in his inner being. One more, maybe two. Scottish theologian William Guthrie. And I love this because William Guthrie, serious-minded Presbyterian Calvinist. Not an experiential type, okay? This is what he says. I love this. Do you know what this is? He says it's a glorious manifestation of God into the soul, shedding abroad God's love into your heart. It's a thing better felt than spoken of. A ray of glory filling the soul with God as life and light and love and liberty. It's such a glance of glory that it may, in the highest sense, be called the down payment of the inheritance. This is what we're going to live in eternity. Here's a foretaste. You'll have a taste. A present discovery of God so that man is swallowed up, that he forgets everything except the present manifestation, unveiling of the Spirit. A sense of a present God. So he describes it. Last one, and then I'm done. John Wesley. John Wesley wrote this in his diary, in his journal. George Whitfield was there. He wrote it in his journal. I've got both of their journals, and I read both of their accounts, just fascinating, of this particular evening. So he says, Mr. Hall, Mr. Kinchin, Mr. Ingham, Mr. Whitfield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles Wesley were present, along with about 60 of our brothers, about 3 in the morning, okay? So we need to do all night, or go all night prayer meetings. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, so much so that many cried out for exceeding joy. Many just fell to the ground, couldn't stand. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and the amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, we praise you, O God, we acknowledge you to be the Lord. You see, there are some things that are just very, so very clearly revealed to us from the heart of God that He desires to work in us and through us and amongst us way beyond any of our expectations and imaginations. The issue isn't with him. The issue isn't, I'm not ready, wrong time. His heart, his posture of his heart is infinite generosity, waiting to burst in. And Paul knew that to be true. And so he gets on his knees and prays, Holy Spirit, come. Would you come? And would you strengthen each of the hearts of the believers in Ephesus and each of the believers' hearts in Caerphilly and Myrtha and wherever they meet? Would you come, Holy Spirit? Would you come and strengthen those hearts so that they may be fitted to receive? Not just a powerful encounter, but the sense of the infinite love of God for them to be undone, completely undone by love. To be filled with the fullness of God. And now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could even imagine on that level. And that's my heart. That's our expectation. It isn't just to build numbers up, to have more people attend in church, or even to have more people put their trust in Jesus as Savior. Yes, 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 yes. But there's a reconciliation between God and man. There's a relationship that goes deep, that heaven encounters earth in our hearts. Should we just pray together? Father, thank you for your word that reveals your heart. Thank you for your word that reveals your desire that we grasp with such an intensity, the weight, the height, the length, the depth, the breadth of your love for us. Thank you that that's your desire, that we experience that, not just to know it, not just to read about it and to be fascinated by it and even to be stirred by it, but to experience it. And so we pray, even in this moment, even right now, even as we quiet ourselves together, Lord, would you come? Would you send your Spirit to strengthen our hearts to receive you? In Jesus' name we pray.
flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are our comfort. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
I got the sense that you guys want to sing that song, and I think we should stand and do that now. You know, you might be here today and you might know of Christ. You might know somebody that knows him. Well, you know, you can know him today as well. You can know him today as well. Just pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I want that deeper walk with you.